that okay? That worked pretty good. Shall I yell batter up again? Well, what I want to say first is what a joy it is to be among people who can have some fun, worship seriously, but have some fun. And so we're glad when you're visiting like that and that somebody's got to yell up here to get it started. So thank you all for your kind attention today. We have a lot of people on vacation. We just do. Travelers going all four directions. And if you want to use the northeast and northwest directions, then it's all eight. But yeah, there are a lot of people gone. Our pastor is gone. For those that don't know me, my name is Don Potter. I'm not a pastor here. Our pastor is gone. His backup, so to speak, is Pastor Mitchell, who has been a pastor here for years, actually. And he'll be bringing the sermon today. So thank you for your kind understanding. Our music leader, if you haven't heard this yet, his wife delivered a baby on Friday morning, about 7:30-ish or so. And it's a boy, Peter Anthony was his name. And he was 8 pounds and 15 ounces. And because Maggie was almost 43 weeks along, they ended up having to do a cesarean. She went into the hospital on Wednesday night, and they didn't do the cesarean until Friday morning. She did get home today, and they're doing okay, but let's kind of leave them alone for a few days. You know, they're trying to get used to Daryl Mitchell's most famous sermon in my heart was "A Baby Changes Everything," when he talked about Christ coming into the world. And in that household, that baby's changing everything right now. And so let's leave them alone for a few days. All right, and other announcements. Yesterday, the men had a work day and a lot of things got done. I don't want to hone in on the report that Bob is going to give us, but there will be another work day for men and women. It'll be the 3rd of August, and that's a Saturday. And we're going to set the timing at 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. Now, that doesn't mean you have to come at 9 a.m. and stay till 2 p.m. If you come for an hour, praise the Lord. Any little bit that you can spare that day will be appreciated. Our main objective for that day is to get the remodeled office building over here painted, as well as getting the ladies' bathroom, which is right next door, painted. And so we'll have donuts. There won't be any hot food, but we'll have donuts. I do still need one lady to volunteer to work the donuts in the morning. Two ladies are going to work the afternoon. Barbara and Mary are going to work the afternoon for making sandwiches and that. But those are the objectives for that day. While it's mostly painting, there will be some other things to do. Brother Daryl and Fred are going to be repairing the cement out back, and so they might need an extra hand for that. So on the next day, August 4th, the communion service, which is normally on a Sunday morning, will be done Sunday evening this month coming up. And the reason was we wanted to change it a little bit and to have a little fast time that day. There'll be more announcements on that as we get closer to that date. But the communion service that day will be in the evening rather than in the morning. Okay, if you haven't learned yet or haven't heard yet, we are trying to raise some money for the playground repairs and fix it up a little bit. Wava back here in the corner is kind of leading the charge on that. We do have some money that we still in the money in our checking account to get started on it, but we can't afford everything that we want to do. So there's a yard sale coming up. That'll be the 7th of September, the yard sale, and come and shop and buy some things. If you have some things to donate, please do that also. We're putting them in the basement room on the far side over there. You just get them by that door, and Wave and her crew will get them sorted out. You can also just give to it, if that's your way of wanting to help out. So that while that's getting going, we encourage participation in it. Then there was an abuse training service coming up that's going to be moved from the Sunday day to an August day. And there's no date set yet, but if you're planning on being there at that Saturday, you might be the only one there. So that is being moved. Okay, I think that's it for the announcements. We're just going to praise the Lord, and we're going to have a time of silent prayer to get ready to worship God, and we'll go for about 30 seconds, and then our music people will take over.
Please stand. Let's sing in honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Let's sing in honor, glory, and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your
once in a while. I'm saying it again today. Aren't these music people great? They really are. With the song leader busy with a new baby, and here they are doing a good job. Thank you all. All right, our scripture reading today, Genesis chapter 38, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 15. Genesis 38, verses 1 to 15. You can follow along on the screens behind me or in your own electronic device, or in my case, the Bible. And we'll be reading this from the ESV version. So, chapter 38, starting in verse 1. It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. Yet again she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. Judah was in Chezib when she bore him. And Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, "Go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her, and raise up offspring for your brother." But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his, so whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground so as not to give offspring to his brother. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up." For he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in the house of her father's house. Let's pray, please. Oh, great and gracious Heavenly Father, what a challenge sometimes we face when we read things like this. And it reminds us, Father, that sin has been around for the entire time that Eden was evacuated, that sin came upon the people. And Lord, it is so great a privilege to know that the Lord Jesus Christ came to forgive us of sins. And as we studied in Sunday school class today about Stephen being the first martyr, and as he was being stoned to death, his prayer was, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them," just before he is taken home to be with the Lord. And so, Lord, give us that kind of attitude. Give us that kind of prayerfulness. Give us that kind of love that you saved us. We were sinners. You saved us. What a great joy that is. And let, Father, get that privilege out to those who aren't saved and don't know that yet. Let that be our work here at this church with this gospel, that Christ is King and is the Savior. And we pray in his name for all of this to come. Amen and amen.
Please stand.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Praise him in glad adoration. Pray to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously shelters thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires have been granted in what he ordaineth? Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy if with his love he be friendly. Praise to the Lord who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee. Help hath vouchsafed him when needlessly falling has stayed thee. What need of grief ever hath filled of relief? Wings of his mercy did shake.
The King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his power and his love, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilion in splendor and girded with praise.
Tell of his might, oh, sing of his grace, whose robe chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds roar, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm.
What tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light, it streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweet and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
Please be seated.
Our scripture recitation today is from Daniel chapter 4. We'll be doing verses 30 to 35, and our practice as a church is to do that together. So the verses will show up on the screen here, and you all read them with me. So please stand as we honor God's word, realizing that this is the very word of God that we're looking into. So Daniel chapter 4, starting in verse 35. Thank you all. You may be seated. We're going to do a prayer for the sermon coming up that Brother Darrell will be preaching. And I would just like to say one of the other things we talked about in Sunday school class today is we as a church endeavor to follow the order of things which the Scripture has put into our hearts and minds. And one of those things is the public reading of Scripture. We take God's Word seriously, and it's a joy to be able to just read it out loud with you all. So let's pray, please. Oh, Father God, there are not words to express that you are God from everlasting to everlasting, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, and Father, that time to you doesn't mean anything. You're great, gracious, willing to forgive, and Father, we would pray that we would continue to do the example that you've given us, even in the book of Acts, that would say there was singing, there was reading of Scripture, and then men could speak. And so, Father, we come to that point where we've had singing, we've read the Scripture publicly, endeavoring, Father, knowing that it doesn't save us, but endeavoring, knowing that, Father, we do these to worship you. And so as we go about this worship time, Father, you please make the word real to our hearts. Give our brother Darrell great clarity as he begins to preach this word, as we understand it is, in fact, the very word of God. Use it to bless us, that we might be found continuing about your business. In that wonderful, worthy name of Jesus, amen. Brother Darrell.
If you have your Bibles, please take them and turn to the book of Esther, chapter 9, verse 1. Esther, chapter 9, verse 1. I'm reading from the King James Version this morning. It's what I preach from, it's what I study in, and I'm grateful for the Word of God. Esther chapter 9, verse 1. Now in the 12th month, that 10th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. May the Lord bless and read his word to our hearts, may he give us understanding. This is the word of God. We bless his name for his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, you've given us this day and this time to come to this house and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we do that by honoring your name by the reading of the word of God. And we pray that you would bless that word, Father, that you would teach us from the word, that you would help us to understand what you have to say to us, and that we would see very clearly what you would have us do after we have understood what you say. Please bless us now as we hear the word of God and as we preach this word. May you be glorified in all that we say and do, and may souls come to faith in Christ and those who are redeemed. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we ask this in his glorious name, even Christ our Lord. Amen. Full disclosure this morning, this is a message that I preached previously across the street back in September of last year. It's not the message I intended to preach. Trey asked me to fill in for him probably a month ago, and I started preparing to preach from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, about our mortal enemy, who is a raging lion who seeks to devour us, to destroy us. But in light of what happened just a week ago on a Saturday with the assassination attempt on former President Trump's life, and with what happened with the media and our government officials and many just ordinary common people who acknowledged after that that, in fact, former President Trump is alive because of the divine providence of God. The providential intervention of the living God changed things dramatically. One little move to the left or right, and the man would have been dead. Just that simple. And I don't care whether you're Republican or Democrat. I don't care what your political persuasion happens to be. It's just the fact that God was acknowledged in what took place there by people who wouldn't normally say those things. The media hardly ever says anything like that, nor do politicians, but it happened. And so I thought in light of that, that I would bring a message on what took place there, and that is the providence of God. And I've entitled the message this morning, Providence. I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon preached from the book of Esther. Before I preached the one across the street back in September, I'd never preached a message from Esther. Not ever. I mean, I've read through it many, many times and make application from it many times, but never preached a message from the book of Esther. And the interesting thing about the book of Esther is this. The name, the word God, is not mentioned in that book. It's not there. And yet, God's imprint is all over that book. You can't read the book of Esther without seeing the fingerprints of God from beginning to end. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, and that's the subject of the sermon this morning. And by God's imprint, I mean God's providence. God's providence. And so the question that should be raised in your mind right this moment is simply this. What is providence? What is providence? How do you define providence? What does Scripture say that providence is? And I want to try to give you a very simple working definition of providence and maybe a few examples. I think the simplest definition of providence is this. It's God's government over the world he has created to accomplish his divine purposes. Not complicated. God's government over the world he has created to accomplish his divine purposes. That's what providence is. And I think the passage I've chosen from Esther displays that. And when we look at the story of Esther, I think you'll see that even more clearly as we go through that. And of course, I chose the recitation this morning because of the things that this once pagan king called Nebuchadnezzar said at the end of days when he came to his senses and God revived him. I think it explains providence pretty well. And this is what he said, and I'll repeat what we read earlier. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High God. And I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? In short, he is God, and he can do whatever he wants to do to accomplish his purpose. That's it. It's not complicated. It's just what it is. So, let me give you a few examples of providence, the working of providence. Most of us have read through the book of Exodus, or at least parts of it. And by the way, I'll mention this because beginning, I think, next Lord's Day evening, Trey will be preaching through the book of Exodus, so I would encourage you to come be a part of that evening worship service as we explore the book of Exodus. You'll remember that the children of Israel had been sold into slavery, and that God had heard their cries. And so he brings 10 plagues upon Pharaoh and the people of Israel until Pharaoh released the Jews from the slavery they'd been in for about 400 plus years, a long, long time. They had been enslaved in Egypt, forced to make bricks, eventually forced to gather their own products to make the bricks in the heat of the sun. And so after the death of the firstborn son, you remember that Pharaoh then released the children of Israel. Moses had come to him previously and demanded that he let them go. Of course, that was according to God's command to Moses to do so. And so he let them go after the firstborn were killed. Well, as they were leaving, they come to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is pursuing the children of Israel. And you know the story, how they come to the Red Sea. And God miraculously parted the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went across on dry land. That's what took place. And, of course, Pharaoh's army pursued the children of Israel into the sea, and suddenly the waters had been restrained, enclosed the great Egyptian army, and they were destroyed. Such is the providence of God. An entire army engulfed and perished. There are other examples of this from Scripture. You may remember that Joshua, in the book of Joshua, needed time because he was in a war with the Amorites, and he needed time to defeat them, and so he asked God to stop the sun and the moon, to make it stand still. And God did just that. And Joshua defeated the Amorites. And of course, the greatest example of God's providence is found in the birth of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing fact that God's providence is written large over the birth of his Son into the world. We see the first presentation of this in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. It's called the first evangelistic proclamation, where God says that the woman would crush the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel. We see that more vividly displayed in Genesis 22, where Abraham takes his son Isaac upon Mount Moriah to sacrifice him there, a picture of what was going to take place when the Lord Jesus would be crucified upon the cross. We see that picture continued in the book of Exodus as we see the redemption story played out as Moses takes the children of Israel out from slavery, indicating what Christ would do for those that he redeems, that is to deliver us from the slavery and bondage of our sin. We see that played out in those pages. We see this even further as the judges are brought forth as deliverers of God's people. Over and over, the judges deliver God's people. We see this clearly also in the Psalms and in the 1 Samuel through the Chronicles, where a king is promised, especially the king who would reign forever and ever upon the throne of David. And of course, that is a reference to the Son of God. In the Psalms, we see over and over pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us. I think perhaps the most graphic picture given to us is found in Psalm 22, which has been called the Psalm of the Cross by many, where the opening words are reminiscent of what happened on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then throughout that psalm, we see pictures of what happened to him. His feet were pierced. His hands were pierced. They taunted him. They parted his garments. And that's all written in Psalm 22. So we see these pictures. Then we come to the book of Isaiah, and we find this horrible picture painted of the one who is to come and suffer. In Isaiah 53. And he did. And there it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Hebrew indicates crush him. To crush his son. And he laid the iniquity of us all upon his son. What a burden that was. We come to 2 Corinthians 5:21 and we read that he became sin for us. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. He became the very thing that God hated the most. He became sin. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what took place. That's what Isaiah talked about. Zechariah comes and he tells us that this king would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. That they would look upon him, the one they pierced, and then they would mourn. Those things happened. Of course, we see the culmination of that when the Lord Jesus Christ is born into the world, his miraculous birth, his life of miracle working, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. All those things orchestrated and designed and purposed by the providence of God. All those things. How amazing is the providence of God. And these are examples I've given you of miraculous things that demonstrate the providence of God. But there are also things that exhibit the providence of God that are not miracles. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. Remember the story of Joseph in the Bible? The book of Genesis, again. Joseph, whose father, Jacob, made him a coat of many colors. Joseph, who had dreams about his brothers bowing before him. His brothers didn't like that very much. And so Jacob sends Joseph to his brothers to see how they're doing and to tend to them a bit. And so what do? They plot to kill Joseph. But God once again intervened by the oldest brother, Reuben, who persuaded the other brothers not to kill Joseph. So they threw him down in a pit. And lo and behold, he's not stuck in a pit. And by the way, they drenched his coat of many colors in animal's blood so that Jacob would know that, well, my son was devoured by some beast. They cooked up this plot. Well, lo and behold, here comes a caravan going to Egypt, and so they sell Joseph into slavery. Into slavery in Egypt. And he is assigned in slavery to a man named Potiphar. Potiphar's house was blessed because Joseph was a man that God favored. And Potiphar's house, his whole house was blessed. But his wife had eyes for Joseph. Now, I want to say this because I think sometimes we think the people who believe in the Bible are prudes. That the Bible doesn't speak much about these things that are kind of ugly and sensual and sinister. But the Bible is very clear about human condition. It describes us perfectly in all our sordid sin. The Bible is very clear about that. Sexual sin. We see it every place. It's in the Bible. So I'm not ashamed to get up here and talk about what Potiphar's wife wanted. She wanted him. She wanted to take him to bed. But God intervened, and Joseph, after he lost his coat, he fled. But he was imprisoned. And in prison, he met a couple of the king's court. And they had dreams. And so Joseph interpreted their dreams. And one of the dreams was that, well, one, you're going to die, and the other's going to go back to the king. And so lo and behold, one of those servants went back to the king and then the Pharaoh. And then the Pharaoh also had some dreams. The Pharaoh dreamt that there were 7 good cows and 7 bad cows. Didn't know what it meant. He dreamt that there were 7 good corn stalks of corn and 7 bad, thin stalks of corn, and he didn't know what that meant, so he asked his astrologers, his magicians, what does this mean? They could interpret it. Well, the guy who was in prison with Joseph remembered suddenly, providentially. Oh, I know a guy in prison down here. He interpreted my dream, told me I'd be coming back to serve you, King Pharaoh. That's what he told me. Let's go fetch him. He could probably interpret your dream for you. So Joseph was brought out of prison. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And he became the second in power to Pharaoh over all of Egypt. Well, Joseph's brothers down in Goshen, or not Goshen, but in Canaan, I guess it was, there was a famine that took place. And so they didn't have any grain for their cattle, for their sheep. And so they go to Egypt, and who's in Egypt is second in command, because Pharaoh put Joseph in command. So they don't recognize Joseph, but they have to go see him to get the grain. And so a lot of things happen. They go back to Jacob, and they say, well, look, we had to leave somebody behind because this guy, you know, he just, it was kind of brutal to us. And so they go back home, and a couple more times they do that. And then Joseph finally reveals himself to them that, hey, I'm your brother that you wanted to kill. I want to read what happens when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. It's found in Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8. I'm just going to read partial verses. Then it culminates in Genesis 50, verse 20, and I want to read these for you. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please. Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." He would later tell them these words, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." That, dear ones, is the providence of God. Reversing all the things they intended to do because God had a different purpose in his mind. Let me give you one more illustration of the providence of God before we get to the book of Esther. Out of curiosity, how many of you in here this morning know who George Whitefield was? Anybody know who George Whitefield? Let me see your hands. Okay, there are a few back here who know who George Whitefield was. If you're not familiar with George Whitefield, let me tell you just a little bit about him, okay? And I'll be quick. I don't know why I want to be quick. But I'll do my best to be quick, Bob, so you can sing some more. Whitefield was born in England. How many of you know John and Charles Wesley? You know who they were? They're the ones who established the Methodist Church, along with George Whitefield. They formed a club that was called the Holy Club. And over time, they split over theological differences, which I'm not going to go into this morning because it would take a long time to discuss what took place. At any rate, in 1736, Whitefield was ordained to the ministry. He began preaching in Bath and Bristol in Gloucester, England. And revivals broke out, miners coming out of the mines with black soot all over them. And they heard Whitefield preach in the meadows, 20,000 men coming to faith in Christ. And they would weep, tears would stream down their blackened face. That was Whitefield. But he also was convicted about coming to America. So in 1736, after preaching in those fields and meadows, he came to America, to Savannah, Georgia, where General Oglethorpe's colony was there, and he began to preach the gospel there. And about the same time that Whitefield came, the Great Awakening started in America. Men like Jonathan Edwards and William Tennant and his four sons and George Whitefield, especially William Tennant's son named Gilbert Tennant, they began preaching, and awakening broke out all across America. Oh, that we would see that today, that an awakening would come. And I pray that since what we saw happen just a week ago or thereabouts, maybe plead with the Lord that it would be the case that awakening would take place in America and many people would come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want. That's our desire. And God's providence, the way he orchestrates things, can surely bring that about. Never forget that. Anyway, Whitefield rode nearly a million miles on horseback. Remember, this is the 1700s. Up and down the eastern seaboard to 13 colonies. 13 colonies, all the way from Savannah, Georgia, up to near Maine. Preaching the gospel from 1736 to 1770. And what the result of that was, a nation was being formed. And a Revolutionary War would break out 6 years later. And the watchword for that Revolutionary War was simply this: no king but Jesus. All as a result of the providence of God using one extraordinary man to unite 13 colonies under the banner of the cross. That is God's providence. That's how God operates. Here we see that God accomplishes his purpose, not always by the use of miracles, but by the, listen to this, by the free acts of human beings. Ordinary people like you and I, God uses us to accomplish his purpose. That's our God. I love that song we sing, "Behold Our God," because he is one to behold. That's providence. And that's the case with Joseph and his brothers and Whitfield and those who preached when this great country was being formed. And that providence that formed this nation hasn't changed. Still active today. And so that brings us to the book of Esther, where we see the same thing. God accomplishes his purposes by the free acts of human beings. And although the book of Esther, as I said earlier, does not mention the word God, the narrative of Esther's history is a wonderful instance of God's providence. Someone has said, and I think rightly so, that Esther is a book of wonders without a miracle. A book of wonders without a miracle. There were two races mentioned there. One was, of course, the Jews. The other was the Amalekites. And God purposed that one of those nations would survive and one would be destroyed. And when you go through the narrative of the book of Esther, you'll see that the intentions of a man named Haman was to see that the Jews were all destroyed. You'll see that as we unfold this narrative this morning. But God intended that Israel would survive and the Amalekites would be destroyed. Esther became the queen of Persia during the reign of Ahasuerus in 480 B.C. or thereabouts. It's interesting how she became queen, but I'll get to that in just a moment. Esther was a Jew, and a man named Mordecai was her cousin, not her uncle, but her cousin, who adopted Esther and raised her. A man named Haman was the prime minister under Ahasuerus, King Ahasuerus, a Persian king, and so he was second in power and in command throughout all of Persia, and he was an Amalekite. And remember what I said a moment ago. God intended that one nation would survive and the other would be utterly destroyed. So keep that in mind as we go through this narrative, and you'll see how glorious and marvelous the providence of God is. It's not funny what happens because of the dire circumstances and the critical nature of what took place under the story of Esther. As prime minister, people were made to bow when Haman came by. They had to acknowledge who he was, but Mordecai refused to do that. And so Haman was enraged, and he wanted to kill Mordecai, but not just to kill Mordecai. He wanted to destroy all the Jews. He even managed to get King Ahasuerus to sign a decree that guaranteed the destruction of the Jews by telling the king that these Jews were spread throughout the kingdom of Persia and that they didn't follow Persian law. And he promised the king that if he would get rid of these Jewish people, that he would just donate to the king's treasury in abundance. Well, you know, when money's involved, that gets the person the king's ear, doesn't it? And so that's what Haman did. Now, prior to all of this, King Ahasuerus had a banquet for all the officials of Persia, which covered 127 provinces. Now, I want you to understand the nature of the geography involved here. From India to Africa. That's how large the Persian Empire was in the days of King Ahasuerus. That's a big place. That's a lot of people. And he had a banquet for all of them. It lasted for 180 days. That's a long time. Ray, I don't know if I could eat that much food in 180 days. But they did. That's the kind of banquet he put on. And at the end of the 180 days, he had another 7 days feast for the people in Susa. Susa was the capital of Persia. And he had a banquet, a feast for them for 7 more days. At the same time that feast was going on, his queen, Vashti, also held a banquet for the women of the palace in Susa that lasted for 7 days. Well, during this banquet that King Ahasuerus put on, he wanted to show off his queen because she apparently was very, very, very beautiful. And so he summoned her to come to his banquet so that all the men could ogle her. You know, goo-goo eyes, whatever it is that men do when beautiful women come by. And men, I don't have to tell you what that is. You know. Well, that's what he did. Well, Queen Vashti had some decency about her, and she said, I'm not going to do that. Let you put me on display. No. Well, that got her fired. And so the king didn't know what to do, so he got with his counselors, and they said, well, what am I going to do about this now? And they said, well, let's have a beauty contest. And we'll see who wins the beauty contest. And so all the young, beautiful virgins were brought before the king, and would you like to take a guess who won the contest? A book is named after her. That's a clue. Esther won the beauty contest. And so Esther becomes the queen, the Persian king's queen. In the meantime, and these details are critical. In the meantime, Mordecai discovers, remember who Mordecai is, he's the cousin to Esther. He discovers that there's a plot to assassinate the king by two eunuchs in the king's court, one named Bigthan, the other named Teresh. And he discovers the plot, and so he says to Esther, who now is the queen, you need to tell the king that these men are plotting against him. And so she does. And it's found out that what Mordecai discovered was absolutely true. And so these two men who had plotted to assassinate the king were hanged. And that event was recorded in the book of Chronicles in the memories so it could be recorded for the king in future days. And that's important. Remember these details. The details are important. I'm going to say that many, many times. Details are important, especially when you think about the providence of God. And so, the plot's discovered, it's recorded, and afterwards Haman is promoted to be the prime minister and went about plotting how he could destroy the Jews. And after learning about Haman's plan to kill the Jews, Mordecai goes to Queen Esther once again, and he says, look, we got a problem here. This guy who's second in charge, he wants to kill us. He wants to kill me. He wants to kill your brothers and sisters. You need to do something about it. And she's wondering, well, what can I do about it? Well, providentially, God has put Esther in a place of power. And in a position where she can actually approach the king. God's providence at work, you see. And this is what Mordecai said to Esther when he wanted her to go see the king. He said, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou holdest thy peace at this time, then shall enlargement and deliverance arise from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for, and listen to this, such a time as this. Providence working these things out. I remember in 1993, a theme for President Albert Mohler of the Southern Seminary was that very verse. Maybe he came here for such a time as this, and he did. at Southern Seminary. What changes took place after he came? Actually, they were in place before he came, but they came to prominence after he came. The point is, and the lesson for us to learn is simply this: God puts people in places where he needs them. He puts you in a place where he needs you. You're not here by accident this morning. You're here by providence this morning. He has put you here this morning for a reason. All of us here this morning are here for a reason. It's to hear a little baby cry. It's to hear chuckles from the congregation. All these things, these small details, God orchestrates. It's for me to look at Allison and smile and have her smile back at me. That's God's providence. It's for a lady named Becky here in the front to come here today. She said, "The Lord just told me to come here." That's providence. It's for Kathy Collins in the back row to be here smiling real big right now. It's for me to look over and see Eva at the back and David and say, "I'm glad to see you today." And Christy in the middle and say, "I'm glad you're here." That's providence. We are put in the place where we need to be. That means every child of God is precisely where you need to be to accomplish some purpose that God has in mind. So practically, we have to ask this question, don't we? Here's the question. What is God's purpose for me since I'm here right now? Think about that. What is God's purpose for you since you're here right now, this moment? You see, I'm looking out through this congregation. I'm seeing things that people are here for a reason. I'm looking at Wava. We got a playground over there. You have a purpose. I see people who are members of the school board in here, who work beside me and with me and for me, and they help me to see the school started in this place. And people who are willing to step up and be a part of it. I see people here who are supporting that endeavor. That's providence. That is God's providence. Maybe you don't want to be in the position you're in currently. Maybe it's a place that's dark and foreboding. Well, then if you're there, just be the light that shines in that dark place. That's what your purpose is. Do you think it was easy for Mordecai? Think about what he had heard. Haman wanted to kill him. And not just him, but his people. Think of Esther, what she had to do. It's tough. But Esther acted like an Esther. And Mordecai acted like a Mordecai. And Tim, you need to act like a Tim. And I guess I should act like a Daryl. Whatever that looks like, that is providence. That's how we live from day to day. God puts us in places where he intends to use. It's like a commander who are dispersing the troops for battle. You go there and you go there, you man this, you man that, or commander on a battleship. You got to be specific and give those orders. Well, God does that. We may not understand them all the time. We may not even know they're given to us that way. But that's what God does, Randall. He just does that. I'm thankful he does. Not only does God arrange his people as he did Mordecai and Esther, he also restrains his enemies. If you read the story carefully, you'll discover that Haman wanted desperately to have his cruel work done thoroughly. So he asked his astrologers and his magicians to cast lots and to find out when exactly was the right time for him to get rid of Mordecai and to see his evil work completed. And so they did. And so they made this plan, this plot to get rid of Mordecai. But the Lord of heaven and earth had different intentions, didn't he? Even the council of sorcerers and magicians, where their minds are are inhabited with infernal powers of darkness. The Lord is right there frustrating their will and their purposes and even driving them mad. I love that about our God. He drives his enemies mad. Haman had in mind an evil plot to destroy the Jews, God's people. But he was restrained from doing so. Because at the very moment that Haman wanted to destroy the Jews and Mordecai, Esther planned a meal, a supper for King Ahasuerus and Haman. And so when he was going to put Mordecai on the gallows he constructed to hang Mordecai, Haman was invited to a feast. And so he couldn't do it. Again, God's providential intervention, sparing Mordecai and setting it up for Haman a little bit later. So, it was no accident that the very moment Haman was ready to kill Mordecai, he had to go to the queen's banquet. And that only increased Haman's anger. And so, once again, providence intervened. Providence intervened. And this is what we find out. At the very moment that Haman was ready to kill Mordecai, he had to go to the king's banquet. And while at the king's banquet, we find out that the king had been disturbed by a dream. Just disturbed. In Esther 6:1. So, what do you do when you're disturbed at night and you can't sleep? What do? Do you count sheep? Anybody here count sheep when you can't sleep? Is that an old-fashioned thing? Doesn't happen anymore? If you're like I am, you just kind of roll over in the bed. Get a different position. Or some people get up and eat. Not me. People do different things. Some people read a book. Because, you know, a lot of people fall asleep when they're trying to read a book, don't they? Well, what do you think King Ahasuerus did when he was disturbed in his sleep? What do you think he did? You know, Allison? Well, he planned. Well, remember, he's asleep. He wants to go back to sleep. So what does he do? Did he count sheep? No, he didn't count sheep. He read a book. He read a book. Would you like to take a guess what book he read? It was the Chronicles. Would you like to guess what he read in the Chronicles? About the deed that Mordecai had done to save his life. And so here they are at the queen's banquet, and he's read this book, and he mentions this. Hey, what should I do for a man who actually is prominent and has actually done a great deed for me in my life? What should I do for him? And Haman's there with the king and Esther, and so he overhears the king, and he says, well, listen, king, maybe I should read to you exactly what he says, if I can find it in my notes. I think I can. If I can't, I'll just ad lib it. Well, I will ad lib because I can't find it. But that's okay. I know the story. He said, Haman, what would you do for this guy? And Haman says, well, I tell you, king, I think I'd put the king's apparel on him that he wore. I think I would take his crown and put that on his head. And I think I would get the horse that the king rode on and put him on the horse. And I think I would let him parade through the streets and let everybody be and herald his coming so everybody could see what this man had done. Because Haman is a narcissist. You know what a narcissist is? It's a person who thinks that everything revolves around them. It's all about me, you know. It's what I want. It's what I have to have. I'm this person. Oh, man, I'm the big guy today. I'm preaching. It's all about me. It's not. It's not. Lo and behold, the king says, well, look, Haman, Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go find Mordecai. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how Haman felt when he said that? He said, I want you to do just exactly what you said you would do for a man who did a great deed for me. I want you to do that for him. Now, what had Haman been plotting all this time? His destruction. His destruction. And so Haman, who intended to kill Mordecai and the Jews, had to go dress up Mordecai and see him paraded through the streets and heralded as a king's champion. That's what he had to do. See how the providence of God operates? It's an amazing fact. So, God makes the wrath of men to praise him. Mordecai must not die at the hand of Haman. And so we must learn from this that the enemies of the church of God and of his people can never do more to us than what God permits. Of course, Job is the prime example of that, isn't he? God will let things go so far for his people, but he protects us. He won't see us destroyed. That means that whatever comes about, the Lord brings it for our good and for his glory, no matter what it is. No matter what it is. And while our enemies rage against us and the God who redeemed us, the Lord brings out of their rage good things. Providence, you see, cannot be judged in little chunks, but the whole picture has to be seen. And when you look at the story of Esther, you see the whole picture, don't you? Further, we see that God's providence tries his people. It's not a part of the design of God, of providence, that God's people do not suffer. We do. We do suffer. But that suffering is for our refinement. It's to hone us for God's purposes, whatever they are. And just because the event may be very serious, we don't think for a moment that it's not right. It's right. It is right. You remember what I told you earlier, that there was going to be one race that was spared and one race that was destroyed? Well, King Ahasuerus made an edict that the Jews could defend themselves against anyone who would come to destroy them. Guess who that included? Haman and the Amalekites. And they were utterly destroyed. Why? Because God's providence affirmed it to be that way specifically. Providence. Think about the difficult positions they were put in. If this didn't happen, Mordecai and the Jews are dead. If Esther doesn't go before the king to plead their case, she is dead. It's difficult. Sometimes, dear ones, you'll be put in places that are difficult. But it's for a reason. It's for your good. And when you come through the other side, you'll be much, much better. You have to go through the crucible of suffering and affliction and agony because God tries and refines his people by those means. I can't tell you how much we've gone through trying to get school going. But his providence has been so kind to us, because if we had moved forward, we would have been in trouble with the state right off the bat. Providence hindered us, but it was a good thing. Last, I remind you that the smallest event and the tiniest detail is arranged by providence. No event, no matter how large or how small, is ever unattended by God. No event. I remember years ago, and I think it was 97 or so, when my youngest son Adam was playing in a tournament in LJ, basketball tournament. We were going out there, and we had a tremendous rain that day. I think we had like 20-some inches that day. And as we were going down 61 right through Barstown Junction, the water was flowing over. And I said, Adam, I said, look at that water going over across the road here. It's probably about 5 or 6 inches deep. And I said, do you realize, Adam, that every particle that that water is rushing over the road onto the grass on the other side, and every grass movement that takes place because that current is going, that's orchestrated by God? Every movement. Every particle of dust in the universe, wherever that happens to be, God designs that. God orchestrates all of that. That's how big our God. We don't serve a little God. We serve the mighty, everlasting God. That's who we serve. And he's a God of providence. It was no accident that the king's sleep was disturbed, nor the book of memories read. It's no accident that the king made a decree that was for Mordecai's good. And the Jews as well. It's no accident that by defending themselves, the Jews destroyed the Amalekites. No accident. God purposed every bit of that. And remember this, he used the free acts of men to do it. That's what he does. God's divine will was accomplished because of God's purpose, and yet it's often accomplished by the free acts of men. And church, because you are under God's providence, you're safe. You imagine how much the Jews rejoiced to see that Esther was on the throne. That had to be a happy occasion for them. I call that to your mind because of this. By the way, Marianne, I saw Tom the other day. Did he tell you? Good. I don't know why I happened to say that. Trying to finish the sermon here. Anyway. They rejoice because Esther's on the throne. How much more should we rejoice because Christ is on the throne? How much more? Would you see the end of God's providence? Listen to this passage of Scripture, and I close with this. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge. Whose determinate counsel and foreknowledge? God's. That's God's purpose. That's God's providence. That's God's providence in action. But then listen to what the end of that verse says. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. There you have it. God determined it. And we did it. No more complicated than that. God determined it, and we did it. Well, did John Flavel say, he who observed providence will never be long without a providence to observe. Dear ones, look at your life. Think of the free acts you've done all your life, and know that a purposeful God was behind each one of them. What's your purpose today? While you're right here, right now. What's your purpose? Is it to come to faith in Christ? He's bled and died for sinners. Why not you? Is it to say, Lord, I've been here for a long time. Help me to know what my purpose is very clearly so I can move forward while I'm working here and serving here as long as I live. Help me to know those things. May the Lord help each one of us, each one of us, to do that very thing. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts. Let's pray. Father of heaven and earth, a God of purpose, a God of determination, a God who accomplishes whatever your will is that you have designed, help us to see that our free acts very often accomplish your purposes. And so let us be ready then at the moment, whenever that moment is, to act, just like Mordecai did, just like Esther did, just like George Whitefield and those who preached, just like our famous men that we hold in renown who founded this country, George Washington and others, Benjamin Franklin, many, many others, Father. We have a rich heritage, but it's all because of providence and not because of us. And we thank you. I ask your blessing now upon what was said today. Please forgive me for all the errors I have made and help these words to ring true in every heart, because I ask this in the name, the only name given whereby men may be saved, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If the Lord has spoken to you this morning and you want to respond to his voice, I will always be ready to listen, to hear, to give direction if I'm able. Don is back in the back, and I'm going to ask our music team to come up, continue their fine work, Bob.
All I have.
to stay if you're visiting with us. And we're going to have a business meeting later. So, Fred, would you have our benediction, please? Amen.